Let me start like this. Every time God wants to do something new in your life, you know what he does? He sends his word. Amen. I say every time that God wants to give you, do something in your life, he will do what? He will send his word. Amen. Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. How does God reveal himself? Through the word. Amen. So every time the word of God comes to you, there is a chance for change. There is a chance for transformation. There is a chance for something new. Hallelujah. There's a chance for something new. Because the power for change is in the word. Amen. And when that word enters, you know, like the preacher was saying last week, he said it's not just the word of God that gives you light. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of the word gives light. So that word has to enter your spirit. Then it can give you life. You may be around the world. You may have heard many services. You may have gone to many churches. But sometimes and many times you're just hearing from one ear and it's bouncing out. The other ear is not going to help you. But when that word enters your spirit, amen, it gives light and it brings change. Hallelujah. Somebody say change. Say my life is changing. For the better. I tell you something, the worst place you want to be in your life is to remain the same. If all your agenda in your life is to remain the same, you say, this is who I am, and this is who I will continue to be forever, you are not walking with Jesus. Hallelujah. Because when you are walking with Jesus, something's got to give. Hello? Whether Jesus or you. Hello? I said, when you are walking with Jesus, something's got to give. It's either Jesus got to give, or you got to give. But if Jesus is always giving way for you, there's a problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, the thief, he comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you can have life. And that means that as Jesus is dominating you, your life is changing. Somebody say change. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 23. I know it's one of the most popular. No, not one of the. It's the most popular psalm, at least in the Western world. Psalm 23. Today we'll be teaching from Psalm 23. And I know that you will look at this and like, I thought I knew this psalm. Amen. So let's have someone read it. Psalm 23. Yes? I mean, we'll all be reading. So let someone just have the first go. Sister Ronke. Okay?
The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Anybody have that from Amplified? Anybody have Amplified version? Anybody? Okay, let's look for it. But let's look for it. And when we look for it, I'll say something. You see, the first message of Psalm 23 is in the first line. Okay, right. Okay, sorry. Before you read it, can you just read the first line of Psalm 23 again? Somebody else. First line, the very first sentence in Psalm 23. What does it say?
It says, the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd. Now, sometimes when you read that, you may make the mistake of thinking, the Lord is our shepherd. Hello? How many times have you read that and you're thinking, the Lord is our shepherd? Of course, he's our shepherd. But that's not the message there. The Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. It's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. He is in charge of my life. He is jealously watching over me. He is my shepherd. Hallelujah. I think that is one of the most reassuring things I can know in my life. That the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Say to yourself, say, the Lord is my shepherd. Irrespective of where I've been, what I've done, what I'm going through, the Lord is my shepherd. That makes all the difference in the world. Yeah, please read from Amplified, just verse 1.
The Lord is my shepherd. To feed, guide, and shield me.
The Lord is my shepherd. To do what?
To feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack.
Amen. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And what does he do? To feed, to guide, and to shield. Let's say that again. The Lord is my shepherd. Why? So the Lord has a primary responsibility to feed me. And to guide me. And to shield me. He is my shepherd. Hallelujah. It is the Lord's responsibility to feed, to guide, and to shield you. Amen. And if the Lord is your shepherd, what are you to him?
I'm a sheep.
Say that again.
I'm a sheep.
One more time.
I'm a sheep.
I'm a sheep. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. You cannot fully experience the Lord as your shepherd until you come to him as sheep. Now, when you were saying I'm a sheep, what was coming to your mind about sheep? I know you know about sheep because of where you come from, yeah? What do you know about sheep? Sheep! What do you know about sheep?
They're weak and vulnerable.
They're weak and vulnerable.
Stupid.
They are what? Stupid. Thank you. I like that. It's a super definition. Yes? What do you know about sheep?
When they are lost, the shepherds have to look for
them. They do get lost. Yes? What else do you know about sheep? There's one more. One more. Sheep. When you have a lot of sheep, they what?
Follow each other like.
Know how to follow. Now you know what? When the Lord was trying to describe believers, there's a parable of the sheep and the goats. The Lord Jesus called believers sheep, and he calls unbelievers what? Goat. Now tell me, what do you know about goats?
Stubborn.
They are what? They are stubborn. In fact, if you want to use one word to describe sheep, they are stupid. And goats are what? Stubborn. Now, of course, in the English language dictionary, if you check those two words, you will not like them, yeah? You don't want to be stupid, do you? Anybody likes to be stupid here? And you don't want to be stubborn. Anybody? Any stubborn person here who likes to be stubborn? Are you with me? Are you with me? Goats are stubborn. What else about goats? Do you know? Goats. Yes. Goats. Stubborn, I know that's a key word. But there's something that happens for a stubborn person. What do they do?
They don't like change.
They don't like change. No, I don't agree. Sorry. It's the other way. Goats like to experiment. In fact, I met mommy's daughter-in-law, and we were talking about sheep and goats. She said she doesn't like sheep. It's very dull and boring. Yeah. But goats, they're curious, inquisitive, like to experiment. They have a mind of their own. You know what I mean? That's why they're so. Not everybody likes to be stubborn. What causes stubbornness is that you have a mind of your own. You understand what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Are you still with me? The Lord is my shepherd. And therefore, I am what? A sheep. If I will ever enjoy everything that God has in store for my life, I must come to him as what? A sheep. Not a goat. That's why, you know, when Mr. O comes and he says the devil is what? A goat. And he is. That's why even when you are having victory over the devil, he will still try. You are to resist him. because he's a good. He will not give up. So you can't give up. Please don't you understand? Say, because the devil will not give up. You can't afford to give up until you win the victory. Are you with me? You can. You are. Because the Bible says that greater is he who is in you, which is the Holy Spirit, than the devil who is in the world. So even when things are coming against you, yeah, that's not enough reason for you to give up. Hallelujah. You know the reason why believers are down many times? It's not only because of the circumstances you are facing. It's because you allow that circumstance to enter your spirit. Amen. You can have circumstances around you. You know, circumstances are circumventing. They are going round. Yeah? But they don't have to enter your spirit. Hallelujah. Keep them where they belong. Around. Yeah? And as you continue to resist the devil, what will he do? He will flee. Someone said, the devil is like a serpent. Serpents are cold-blooded animals. They can't go the long run. If you have a python who swallows an animal, the moment someone comes along that python and hits the tail, they will vomit that animal and run away because they can't go the long stretch. So serpents, what do? They hide, waiting for the opportune moment, and then they strike. You understand? But they can't go the long moment. They can strike fast, but they cannot strike long. See what I mean? And the moment they strike, release their venom, they are finished. Yeah, until they are able to replace it. So the devil cannot go the long run. You understand? So you don't run a sprint with the devil. You run him what? A marathon. You resist him marathon, and then he will flee. Because he cannot go the long run. But he can strike quick and fast. Are you with me? Because he's a cold-blooded animal. Yeah? The devil is what? A cold-blooded animal. That's why he's described as the serpent. Amen? Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. And that necessarily implies that I am a sheep. Say to yourself, I am sheep of my Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's look at the three characteristics of sheep. You see, you're not just sheep because we are trying to say you are sheep. The Lord said you are a sheep. Do you know that? He said, my sheep hear my voice. You're a sheep. That's who you are. The moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are setting as your Lord and Savior, you became what? A sheep. He has the responsibility to feed you, to guide you, and to shield you. But you cannot enjoy that if you don't come to him as what? Sheep. You see what I mean? But when you come to him as sheep, then you can begin to enjoy his shepherdhood. Hallelujah. If you come to him as child, you can begin to enjoy what? His fatherhood. Amen. If you come to him as servant, you can begin to enjoy his lordship. Hallelujah. When you come to him as sheep, you will enjoy his shepherdhood. We'll look at sheep today and we'll look at Psalm 23 and that we shed light on it. So, first question I need to ask you is this. You know, I ask questions, yeah? You ready? I've asked this question many times, okay? And I'm asking it a different way. You ready? Okay. Think about it. What? Because as you go about in your normal days, you will see people do things that will offend you and surprise you. Sometimes you say, is this person not thinking? Can they do this? You know? They would. Sometimes people would just do things and like, even Christians, sometimes we do things that you're like, you know, what's wrong with this person? Yes, I did not. Okay. So the question I want to ask you is this. What is the greatest sin? The great, what's the greatest thing? Or let's say it this way. What is the worst thing someone can do? People do wrong. We know that. And we all do wrong from time to time, but we consider it little. And then some other people do wrong. That's very terrible. Yeah? What is the greatest sin? What is the wrongest thing a person can do in this life? Now, if you want to get my answer, don't give me a super spiritual answer, okay? You understand? Try to count down to our level, yeah?
For me, I think it's unforgiveness.
Okay. It's not the perfect answer, but it's a good answer. Unforgiveness is a very bad sin. In fact, it's so bad that the Bible says, and I don't want to take God for granted, it says, if you do not forgive, open to Mark, because it's not part of my message, but I think we should just emphasize it. Because we need to get it right. We can't break the word of God. The scriptures cannot be broken. Mark chapter 11, and look at verse 25. And by the way, Mark 11 is the great chapter on faith and answered prayer. But look at what it says in verse 25. Mark 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 11, 25. If you are there, please read for me. I'll give you the mic. Mark 11. Did I get it right? Yes. Okay. Oh, yeah, I got it right. Yeah. So who'd like to read? Mark 11, 25. Yes.
But when you pray, first forgive anyone who are holding a grudge against you, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too.
26.
There's no 26, it's 27. It's together. Okay then. The authority of Jesus challenge.
Let's find another version. That's one of the limitations of the New Living Translation. Okay. That's why I use many Bibles. They just said that 26 is part of the Bible.
And okay, 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Are you with me? Who is speaking there?
Who was speaking there? Who was speaking there? It's so simple. Who was he speaking to? His disciples. He said, if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive. And in case you thought it was a mistake, this was following a parable. He gave them a parable to explain it. He explained the parable of a servant that had been forgiven £10,000, and then he had a fellow servant that owed him 10 pennies. And he did not forgive. So the master had to then take that servant that was forgiven and put him back in jail. He said, if we don't forgive, so there is a condition for receiving forgiveness. And what's the condition? You must give forgiveness. Hallelujah. And you know the funniest thing is that because when you carry on forgiveness, your prayers are severely hindered. Severely. It's like a pipe that has a block. No matter how much force you are using to blow from the other end, just a little block in the pipe can cut off the flow. Very little effort. No matter how much effort you are using to push the block, once it's there, it's a problem. So, you know, when people offend you, it can be very, very painful. We do not deny the pain. In fact, the pain may be something you may have to feel for almost the rest of your life. But in your spirit, think about it. That's why I always have to separate. Because man is not just man. Man is a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind. Your soul is here in your head. Like, cut off your head. Your soul flies away. I won't do that ever. Are you with me? Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Your spirit, it has no physical location. It's just in the center. If you ask me, just the location of your spirit is here in your belly button. Yeah? Because the Bible says out of his belly. That's your spirit. This belly is like the center of your being. Yeah? That's where your spirit is. It's invisible. Yeah? And that's where your heart is. It's not your biological heart. Your spirit is your real heart. The center of your being is your heart. Is here. And then your body. Yeah? So, whatever is happening in your soul, in your emotions, someone offended you, you may be hurting, your emotions may be down or up or topsy-turvy, but do not let it enter your spirit. Do you know when you, can you, you know how to detect when it has entered your spirit? When you say, ah, I can never forgive him or her. He has talking from your spirit. You see what I mean? But though the pain is in your head, you know, there may be pain in your head, and you still say, you know what, I forgive that person. But you are still feeling the pain. Ah, what that person did to me is so bad, but you know what? Because of Jesus. Because of who? I said there's only one reason to forgive everybody. Because of Jesus. Bible says we should consider him. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us. Hallelujah. Is there any other excuse? Yes.
I know that it's a... Just I remember now. I think about a few months ago, I came to Pastor Ben to pray for me because I was really disturbed by a friend of mine. We have an... Just like an argument over the phone. So the thing that she said to me, I was so surprised for her to say something like that. So I came to Pastor Ben to pray for me. In my heart, I didn't hold any grudges about her. So, and then yesterday, for a long time, I tried here and there, just trying to say hi on WhatsApp to her. She just only answered me short. And then yesterday, she called me, I think, twice. And then I said, oh, in the morning. So, okay, then I returned the call. And then as soon as I answered, so I think you have a shock. I said, why? Oh, just because I called you. I said, no, it's not a problem. I'm just because I was downstairs when you called me. It's not a shock. Okay, what can I do for you? She wanted a huge favor from me as quick as possible. I said, okay, no problem. I'll help you. That's why now I remember about forgiveness, because from the day that she did that, I never held anything against her. All the time I was really trying to help her. I did, then at the end, then she called me back and said, oh, I'm really so sorry. And all this, that thing is a past. So really, I don't have anything against you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Please let you understand it. Thank you, Sister Legge. Thank you very much. You know, and that also shows, I like that it shows well in the following. You see, God is not saying you should forget the pain, because pain may take time to heal. It's like if you have a wound, it may take time to heal. But in your spirit, you let them go. And you do it by faith. Anything you're going to do in your spirit, you've got to be by faith. You do it because of Jesus. Now, once you do that, your heart is free. You can enjoy God. Yeah? Irrespective of who stole your song and who made it worse, you can enjoy God. Hallelujah. And over time, Bible says, vengeance is mine. That's what God said. I will repay. Don't you trust God? Hallelujah. Yeah, don't you trust God that he can repay? When he said turn the other cheek, he's telling you to be stupid. Yes, I know. He's telling you to be what? To be stupid. But he's not telling you to be foolish, because he will repay at the right time. And he will repay in such a way that it will pay you. You see, what you were really looking for is not the destruction of the person that offended you. What you are looking for is your justification. God is the only person that can justify you. You understand? Imagine that you have an enemy that has died before you made it. How much will it satisfy you? It will satisfy you better that the enemy is alive and then saw you what? Making it. So what you really wanted was justification, not revenge. And only God, yeah, knows how to pay well and to repay well. So forgiveness shows that we trust God with our lives. Amen. Go back to the question. What is the greatest sin? The worst thing a person can do. It's not unforgiveness. But I paused there because I felt that the Holy Spirit wanted me to pause there. It's not unforgiveness. The greatest sin a person can commit. So that when you look at people, you'll be able to judge them. Because sometimes we judge wrongly. You look at people and say, I know I'm not perfect, but that one, it's a worst sinner. What that person did? Oh, no. It's terrible. I can't imagine. So, but let's put it in perspective. What is the greatest sin?
Disobedience,
that's good. It's valid. It's a bit closer than unforgiveness. Disobedience is a bit closer, but it's not the perfect answer I'm looking for.
Refusing to accept Jesus.
That was the super spiritual answer I was trying to avoid. But it's correct. It's just super spiritual. I wanted to bring it in a bit lower level language.
Greedy
is a bad thing, isn't it? Anybody like to make a greedy friend?
Unbelief.
Yes, unbelief, disobedience. These are all in the right region. But I'm looking for a word that will is more general. It applies to people in general, and it means the same thing. And the key is Psalm 23, verse 1. The key is Psalm 23, because I discussed over that the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm his sheep. So what's the worst thing a sheep can do to a shepherd?
Stubbornness.
Stubbornness, yeah, that's very close. It's very close. Stubbornness, disobedience, unbelief, very close. And they all affect sheep in the negative way. Yes?
Lead a believer to sin.
Say that. Oh, lead another believer to sin. Yeah, that's absolutely true. And it's close. You know, it's close. It's very close. Yes, very close. Very close. Yes, anybody found it finally? Okay, let me give you the clip. Before you tell me I'm tricking you. What do sheep do? In terms of the relationship between sheep and shepherd, we said that the shepherd feeds and guides and shields the sheep. What does the sheep do to shepherd? One word. Sheep. How do they relate to the shepherd? What are the words for the relationship between a sheep to their shepherd?
And they follow.
Follow, yes. I'm looking for three words.
Trust.
They trust, yes. And one more. Sheep are what? Dependent. If I had £5 or 10, I would have given you now. Hallelujah. I know she's always having innovative ways. You can't get her. I can write a check actually. Hallelujah. Sheep are dependent. So, the greatest sin ever is independence from God. It's the same thing as stubbornness. It's the same thing as rebellion. It's the same thing as disobedience. It's the same thing as unbelief. Unbelief means you don't trust. Disobedience means you don't trust. Stubbornness means you don't trust. I always tell you, I said, if you trust somebody perfectly, you will follow them. Please tell your neighbor, say, if you trust someone. Oh, no. Say them again. Say, if you trust someone perfectly, you will follow. Do you agree? Sorry. I need to link that answer. So the greatest sin is living a life of independence from God. Let's say the greatest sin is being your own God. Is that? That's the sin that will send anybody to hell. It's being your own God. The greatest sin is rebellion against God. But I would like to put it as living a life of independence from God. God, you do your own thing. I do my own thing.
I was just trying to ask the sin Jesus said, the only sin that is not pardonable is against the Holy Spirit.
But do you know what the sin they committed? Do you know from the... Let me explain. So, you know, it's a good question. So there was a place in the Bible where it said, if anybody sin against the Father, sin against the Son, they can be forgiven. But if anybody sin against the Holy Spirit, they cannot be forgiven. But to understand what is the sin against the Holy Spirit, we have to go back and see what they did. What did they do? They saw Jesus working miracles. And they said... They knew in their heart, because never ever has anybody opened the eyes of somebody born blind. Never in their history. And they saw Jesus open the eyes of somebody born blind, and they said that he's doing it to the power of the devil. So their heart rebelled against God. They saw the work of God. They knew in their heart that it's the work of God, but they refused to accept it. That is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's the rebellion. Get the point. They were not in doubt as per who did the work. But they hated Jesus so much, they refused to accept the work, and then attributed that it's from the devil, when they knew it wasn't from the devil. Because even the man born blind told them that, has he ever been heard that somebody opened the eyes of someone born blind? So this was the Pharisees. They were dealing with Jesus with a rebellious heart. They were totally, completely rebellious. Are you with me? Totally, complete. They were so rebellious that even when Jesus rose from the dead, they paid soldiers who should be punished. Sorry, I don't know if you got it. Soldiers were put to guard a grave, and the body they were guarding disappeared. Who is guilty? Soldiers. The Pharisees gave soldiers money to lie that it was disciples of Jesus who had no weapons or no power who came to steal the body when they were sleeping. That is the rebellion of their heart. That's why, you see, when a heart is closed against God, they can go about and give all the reason in the world why God does not exist. That's not the problem. The problem is they don't want to bring themselves under the authority of God. You understand? When we say, oh no, no, I don't know, there's so much suffering in the world, you know, well, no, there's no God. That's not the problem. The problem is they know that if they are said that there is God, necessarily they need to come under his authority. And that is impossible for them because they want to be their own God. When someone says that, oh, there's no life after death, you know what they're trying to tell you? What they're trying to say is, therefore, I am free to live as I like.
Just a question, please. What if, okay, there's someone that was a believer. I mean, he was born a Christian, and I think he was a born again Christian, and all of a sudden, he just started kind of blaspheming, like saying, you don't have real pastors, God is not God. You know, things like saying some weird things. We used to work together, and it would be like, maybe if something happened, I said, okay, I prayed and I believe God, and God did it. So you think God, it was God that did it? I think he must, you know, must be stupid or something for you to think it was God. And he used to be a very strong Christian, so I don't understand. I mean, I don't know how to.
You know, yeah, do you want to ask me questions? Very good. Let me tell you something. What usually happens is this. From time to time, because we are living in a fallen world, don't forget, this world is not perfect. When God created it, it was perfect. And when God made Adam and Eve, you know what the first thing he did? He blessed them. And he put them into paradise. Garden of Eden. I keep telling you, everywhere you want to be in your life is the Garden of Eden. Whether it's an holiday you want, or a pay rise, or to be with your family and friends, or to go to the zoo. Everything was where? In the Garden of Eden. God made them, blessed them, and put them where? In paradise. But when they rebelled, they lost paradise. And now we're still in the fallen world. In the fallen world, there's brokenness. In the fallen world, there's suffering, there's disappointment. These are not perfect. But not necessarily for us believers. Although we may go through hard times, Jesus has promised that he will be with us and he will see us through. Amen. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I have laid my life down for you. The Bible says, if God did not withhold his son, he cannot withhold any other thing from you. So usually people get to that state when they have a disappointment with God. You understand? They go to some experience. Maybe they prayed. There was no answer. They cried. There was no... Right? They have a disappointment with God. And usually a disappointment with God is not because God did something. It's a disappointment with God because something happened. It's not like God did something out of character. Something happened and they could not reconcile it with God. It doesn't matter whether they've worked perfectly with God all their lives or not. It doesn't matter whether... Every time God told them to do something, they disobeyed him. Just because that situation, they didn't get exactly what they wanted, rather than trusting God, irrespective of all the times they messed up, for one situation, they decided that I'm going to be angry with God. So now, when they suffer that disappointment, they begin to drift away. They're not yet permanently gone, they're just still drifting. As he's making that statement in his mouth, in his heart, his conscience, it's crying. You understand me? But as they continue like that for a long time, their conscience then becomes hardened. Now, when you reach the final state of adding, then they are gone. Because at that point, it's still the unpardonable sin that when you get to a point where you know in your heart that God is true, and you say no, it's the unpardonable sin. Do you understand? That state where you know the truth, you know it beyond all reasonable doubt, and you reject it. That's the only unpardonable sin. You understand? But it doesn't mean, you know, something you don't know fully. Or, you know, you should know, but you don't know. Or you know in your head, but you don't know in your spirit. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin until you know something very clearly in your spirit. And then you say, no. Do you understand? And that means, and let me tell you another thing about unpardonable sin. Anybody that has committed an unpardonable sin would have no conscience towards God. So if you have a conscience towards God, you have not committed what? If your heart is still wanting God, no matter all the worst, let's assume that you killed 1 million people, your heart is still crying towards God. It shows you have not yet. The people that have committed unpardonable sin, their heart is gone. They cannot anymore repent because they have crossed over. For example, the devil, he cannot repent. He has committed the unpardonable sin. And what was his sin? Rebellion against God. Anyway, I'm not really talking about, I don't know what I'm talking about, sin. I'm still trying to tell you that as sheep, our calling is to be dependent on God. You see, God doesn't want you to go and achieve everything and then present it to him and say, Father, look at your wonderful son. I've lived well. I've done well. I've made money. Okay, you should be proud of me now. That's not what God wants from you. God wants you to depend on him completely. Through your tests, your trials, your imperfection, your weakness, until he himself helps you from the bottom to the top. That's how God is glorified. You understand? God is not saying, oh, okay, get perfect, work on yourself and get perfect. God did not call me to work on myself. Never! God told me to cooperate with him, and he will work on me as I cooperate with him. Are you with me? It is God's power, God's word, God's spirit that has the power to transform me. So, it's not so much about working on myself. It's about opening my heart and taking in everything that God has to offer me. You understand? When we close our heart to God, you know, I keep warning against this. Please be careful. Don't live a life whereby you want minimum interference from God. That means that you don't trust him. You believe that he's out to cheat you. He wants to take something from you. Are you with me? No. God is the one that wants to give you your best life. The best quality of life you can have. And the best way you can live your life is only in God. You understand? So that which makes us to draw away from God and say, okay, I'll just do this and do that and do that. But there's that fear. If I get too close, I'm in trouble. Yeah? Is a distrust about the goodness of God. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. And I am what? Sheep. Let me tell you something. So in the kingdom, the worst believer is still better than the best unbeliever. Because the best unbeliever is still a goat. But the worst believer is still what? A sheep. He may be lost sheep, but a sheep. There's hope. But a goat, yeah, until they repent and turn around, it doesn't matter if they have the best behavior, if they have all the money in the world, the best unbeliever is in the kingdom does not compare to the worst believer. Because the worst believer has come to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See what I mean? But the best unbeliever said, oh, see what I did. I did that. But in his heart, he's not depending on God. He's his own God. I do my things my own way. I live my life my own way. Once I'm good and I meet, and you know, I don't break the laws, you know, I'm not breaking any law. I'm a good man. See, being a good man will not take you to heaven. Yeah? What will take you to heaven is a dependent relationship on Jesus. And that's why I keep saying, whatever you are going through, don't run away. run in. Please tell your neighbor, say your neighbor, say, don't run away. Run in. Are you with me? Don't what? Run away. Run in. There is nothing, you know, don't go and try to whitewash yourself and present yourself to God and say, ah, I'm clean now, I'm clean. No. Come as you are, because God is the only one that can clean you perfectly. Hallelujah. Mommy.
To support the dependency on God. I had one experience. I don't know how to start telling, but anyway, when I had a case and I had an advocate, we were called to the judgment seat. My advocate on the left, the advocate from the home on the right, and the judge is in front of us. My son is at my back. So I was looking at myself. I've prayed over it. I've fasted over it. I've done every possible thing I think I can do. All my sisters and everybody were shaking. They were praying. So when we got there, it was my turn. The first thing the judge said, don't utter a word. Leave everything to your advocate. And then, so the one from the home is there. Indeed, God forbid you never witness a case. And that was my first time in my life. I was shaking. I don't know what to do. I cannot utter a word. So my advocate and the judge and the other one, they are the three. They argue here. Then one will call page so-so-so-so, hey, I look up. My son was even shaking at the back as well. I said, God, where would I stand? Well, eventually, they almost closed it. Just at the last moment, the advocate from the home just raised up a question. And the judge now said, is that so? I said, open the page. And my advocate just raised up his hand. He said, where? Because he has looked at me, I looked at him, then he said, well, it appears as if the whole thing is hopeless. Then I now see within myself, I say, God. I didn't talk out, but I talked within myself. I say, God, you are my creator and my redeemer. I have no other one. Whatever judgment you give me today, I accept it. Just after the conclusion of that case, the advocate from the home just raised up a question. And that question brought the whole thing to an end. The judge could not know what to do. Now the judge was saying, if you have all these things, you've taken this case from her three times, and yet, give me your reason for not giving her what she wants. Then she looked up and said, well,
hallelujah.
I can't find anything. So the judge says, go back to your home and do your homework well. Mm. You will hear from me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Bible, God says, I'm the God of all the earth. There is no other. You know, there's something I still need to, I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to emphasize again to you this morning. Please, I want you to understand that God is the only person that has your best interest at heart all the time. So your attitude is not to draw away or keep back. Your attitude is to open up and depend. Somebody say depend. Hallelujah. Now we're going to round up. I just want to ask a question on how we can depend, because then we can round up. Because what I always tell myself is that if I know the Lord is my shepherd, I know He's God, I know He's perfect, He's able, everything. So the problem is never with God. So I'm more concerned as a pastor on showing you how you can tap in to what God has provided. You know, I can't just tell you only what God has provided. I have to show you how you can take advantage of what God has already provided for you. Hallelujah. There are some times in our lives that it's not the fasting and praying alone that will solve your problem. You know, if you are fasting and praying and God is telling you something and you are not following it, It may be that thing you're not following that is destroying all your prayer. I call it the enemy within. Do you understand? So, the best attitude towards God, first and foremost, is an attitude of submission and dependency. If I'm dependent on God, I will want to pray and just tell him about everything in my life. You know what I mean? If I'm dependent, I will want to hear his word and study his word. Amen. You see, one of the reasons why people feel down in general, and that includes me, is when you are feeling, when you are depleted. You understand? You know, those times where you feel you have no other strength in you. I know you've been there, haven't you? Yeah, I've been there. But when you are depleted, what's the solution? To be God bless you. That's the exact opposite of that word in the dictionary. When you are depleted, what you need is what? To be replenished. Hallelujah. How do you get replenished? Food and water. You know what I mean? And the food is the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the water is the spirit. He said, he that believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water. So when you are down, yeah, what you need is fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. Now, fellow what? Yes. Fellowship. That is fellowship. You need to fellowship with your fellow sheep. Let's say that. You need to fellowship with your fellow sheep. Hallelujah. That's how you get replenished. Hallelujah. When you are dejected, when you are down, when things are not going the way, when it's like there's nothing else to hold on to, yeah, you got to hold on to God. When you are alone, don't stay alone. Hello? Sorry, I didn't say it right. When you are feeling lonely, don't hide. Yeah? Fellowship with your other sheep. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because when the wolf or the lion wants to get a sheep, you know what they do? Have you ever watched some documentaries about sheep? Do you know these lions and attack sheep? They watch and they wait for the one that is isolated. They don't have much energy to waste. Yeah. So they just, or they look for the weakest. But the weakest, not just weakest, but in an isolated position. And they go. You understand? I mean, imagine a lion coming and all the sheep stampede towards the lion. They will stampede the lion over. But once they are isolated, then they're going for the kill. You understand? Fellowship. Because that will give you replenishment. Amen. So sheep, they do what? They follow. And they fellowship. Okay, so let me round up on that. So question, rounding up. How can you experience the Lord as your shepherd? So we said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. That means that God has provided everything to see me through. I'm telling you, no matter whatever challenge your life has presented you, it may even be an isolated situation, God has it covered. Are you understanding? There's a solution, there's a remedy, there's a medicine for that problem in God. The problem is to find it. Hallelujah. Is to find it. But I guarantee you that in the place of fellowship, in the place of the word of God and the spirit of God, you will find solution. I say what? You will find solution. Because the minimum that can happen when you're in fellowship is that your faith will rise. Hallelujah. Your faith will what? Rise. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. So question again, how can you experience the Lord as your shepherd? How can you make the most of him? Yes, you give me the words, I'm rounding up. Trust him with your life. I didn't just say trust him. I'm saying what? Trust him with your life. Be ready to hang on him. You understand? Be ready to jump from the cliff just into him. Trust him with your life. Trust him that with your life. If you trust him with your life, you have entered that relationship. Hallelujah. I'm not just talking about being born again. You trust him daily with your life. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something else. If you get to the point where you accept that God's will for you is the best achievement your life can ever achieve. It means that whatever plan you have on your life, those are your own plans. They may look better, but God's will is the very best. Then you are trusting God with your life. Hallelujah. But when we hold back, we are still saying, I don't trust God. He's out to cheat me. See what I mean? And that's why our life is not moving in the right direction. Because although you don't say it with your mouth that God is out to cheat, but you leave it like that. Trust him with your life. Hallelujah. And that means that when you trust him in life, it means you also open up to him. Father, this is where I am. This is what I'm going through. You can cry to God. I keep telling people, I say, cry. If you want to cry, cry. But cry to God. He doesn't resist your cry. He wants to hear it. It's all part of depending on him. Okay, maybe you're a man, you don't know how to cry, but you can complain to God. Hallelujah. Rather than complain to everybody around, you can complain to God. Because when you finish complaining to God, God will tell you something. And that's something will help you. Amen. So, trust him with your life. Depend on him totally. Follow him closely. Closely, not from afar. Huh? Don't follow God from afar. It's still distrust. Follow him closely. Amen. Spend time in fellowship with God and with your fellow sheep. Seek to do his will. As you do that, you are a sheep. Oh, one more thing to round up. We said this in Home Fellowship on Friday, that sheep are stupid. It means that if you really want to walk with God, you have got to be stupid some of the time. Because to obey God, you have to go against your common sense some of the time. Why? Because to follow God, you have to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah? Imagine you are feeling down, but you decide to praise God and clap and dance. That's stupid to somebody watching you. You are going to the hardest time in the world and you are smiling. That's stupid. You understand? Sheep are stupid, but they are not foolish. That's what I want to tell you. Sheep are stupid, but they are not foolish. Stupid means they do things that go against the common sense. But you know what? If I'm the sheep of the wisest shepherd in the world, and I'm following that shepherd, I can never suffer from foolishness. Hallelujah. I'm following him stupidly, but he's the wisest. I cannot be foolish. I may look foolish initially in the short term because of those who cannot see. But in the long term, my wisdom will show forth. Because I'm following the voice of wisdom. Hallelujah. And so you must be willing and prepared. You will never walk by faith if you are not prepared to be stupid. You will never walk in love if you are not prepared to be stupid. If you want to be smart all the time, you will never walk by faith and you never walk in love. Yeah? Walking by faith includes stupidity. Walking in love includes what? Stupidity. Stupidity means somebody slap your cheek and then instead of slapping back, you turn the other one. That's stupid. Yeah? But if you slap back, you can destroy something that you may never regain in your life. If you turn the other cheek, you can gain something that you will never have gained with all your smartness. So wisdom is better. Amen. So as sheep, we follow the voice of wisdom. Let's pray. Today, I just want to talk to God. I believe that we should round up this prayer in someone with that confession that the Lord, you say, oh Lord, you are my shepherd. And I come to you as sheep. I surrender to you. I trust you with my life. I choose today to follow you closely. I choose today to follow you closely, to listen to what you are saying, and to obey and yield to you. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. Lord, I depend on you with my life. I give you my life. I want to do your will. I want to follow. I want to spend time in fellowship. Fellowship with God. In prayer, in praise, in Bible study. That's fellowship. And then fellowship with other believers. That's how we get replenished. Like I said, if you are feeling down, what you need is replenishment. Because it's because you are depleted. That's why you are feeling down. And the key is fellowshipping with your fellowship. Because the Lord is your shepherd. Hallelujah. God will make a way for you where there seems to be no way. There is nothing you are going through in your life that God has not prepared the solution already. It's the solution to everything you are going through in your life is already packaged in Jesus. And as you fellowship, every word you need will be unveiled to give you every breakthrough you need. In the name of Jesus. Amen.